Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning, at the beginning of this book, chapter 1. As this is the first Sunday in Advent, or first Sunday of Advent for this year, 2021, Advent means appearing. It means the coming. And of course, we celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Bible speaks over and over again in a number of places about His first coming, when He was born a babe in a manger, but also His second coming, or His second advent. And that is to say, when Christ returns, He has promised to come back for His children, for His church. And we look forward to that coming as well as the first coming. This morning, I'd like to take a look at some very strong and meaty verses in the book of Hebrews as the writer, we don't know who he was, but the writer seeks to introduce us to the supremacy of Christ. And he speaks about Christ coming into the world and what that means in terms of our salvation. I have three things to mention this morning, three characteristics of Jesus Christ, which I believe leap off the page from these verses. The first is Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. He is the final word from Almighty God, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of God in human flesh, and we see that in verse 3a. And then finally, Jesus Christ alone secures the salvation of God for sinners. And we see that in verses 3b and verse 4. And so those are your key words this morning: revelation, manifestation, and salvation are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together this morning before we enjoy Holy Communion together later in the service. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Lord, we know that You are pleased to work through the foolishness of the message preached. And so help us, pastor and people alike, to rely fully and completely upon Thee and the movement of Your Spirit in our hearts and lives and in our whole church body. Bless us, Lord, to that end now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. Now, unlike the numerous false gods of antiquity and even today, the true and living God has always engaged in revealing Himself through His Word. He speaks. He does not remain in the dark. You'll notice it says it twice. God spoke, verse 1, to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. And then verse 2, He has spoken. And we get the sense of fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the very word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God simply spoke, and the world came into existence, according to the book of Genesis and the commentary on that in Hebrews in chapter 11. You know, biblical history is full of God's communication to His people. After God spoke the world into existence, we find that He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Noah concerning the ark. He spoke to Abraham on several occasions via direct voice, through a theophany like Melchizedek, and through angels. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush in the wilderness of Sinai. And thundering and lightning, God spoke to Elijah at Horeb in a whisper after He showed all the other forms that He could have spoken in: raging wind and an earthquake. Ezekiel was informed by visions, and Daniel through dreams. But over and over again, what you find throughout the Old Testament, rolling into the New Testament, is that God is a God who speaks. He communicates. And notice in verse 2a, this God who speaks and communicates says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The writer makes it clear that God has spoken his final word by his Son, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not surprising that Jesus is called the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the very Word of God. In Greek, it's called the Logos, and that's what Christ is. That's who Christ is. How did God actually speak by his Son? Well, the fact that the true and living God brought his only begotten Son into the world speaks for itself. Nothing else could possibly come to the human mind like a story like the gospel. That God would care so much that he would come to earth in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, which we celebrate during the Advent season. You know, it's one thing to send a message, quite another to deliver the message in person. And that's what God did. He delivered his Son to the earth. Christ came down, took on human flesh, and lived a life for 33 years in perfect and personal obedience. You know, God's efforts to save his wayward children who rebelled against him. He gave his word and his will over and over again. But all of this would find completion in the act of sending his only Son, Jesus Christ. Now notice he goes on to say, not only has he fully and finally spoken in the Son, he has appointed him heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Just as an earthly father would leave his entire estate to his children, so also a heavenly father leaves everything to his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. Perhaps this is a reminder of Jesus' humanity, of his incarnation and birth, which we celebrate at Advent. But he goes on to say, through whom he also created the world. Did you know that Jesus is the very agent of creation? He was born in time and space as the God-man, 100% God in human flesh, 100% man. And he had to be that way in order to be perfect, to pay for our sins, but also to endure every single temptation that we endure, so that his death on the cross would satisfy the demands of God's holiness and at the same time cover and make atonement for your sins and my sins. What a great salvation. But Jesus, the pre-existent Son of God, was present at creation. Listen to the words of John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning, that is, Jesus, with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. You know, back in Genesis, you can see the triune God in chapter 1, verse 26. It says, let us, plural, let us make man in our own image. We worship one God, brothers and sisters, but that God displays himself and makes himself known in the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus has always been present because he is, in fact, God Almighty, clothed in human flesh. No wonder Jesus spoke of himself in the book of Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now let me make an application. Jesus spoke the Word of God, and he perfectly fulfilled the Word of God. And moreover, Jesus endorsed the Old Testament as the Word of God, and he authorized the writing of the New Testament. You study the Gospel of John, you'll find that. And so what is the inference? Well, I think it's clear. God is not hiding from you, or anyone for that matter. If you seek to encounter him and know the living God, then you will find him in sacred scripture, which speaks of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation in him. As the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, he, the living God, is not far from us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The triune God, the one true God, is knowable And he's made himself known through the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ, and now laid down in sacred scripture, so that whenever you want to know God, you could go to the scriptures, and the Lord will demonstrate and show you himself in that word. Christ is the final revelation. But notice, secondly, Jesus Christ is not only the final revelation of God, he is the full manifestation of God in human flesh. Look at verse 3a, the first part of verse 3. It is pregnant with meaning and application. The writer goes on to outline exactly who Jesus is. And notice in verses 1 and 2, the writer offers a statement distinguishing the Father and the Son. Did you notice that in verses 1 and 2? In these last days, the Father has spoken through his Son. Well, here in 3a, he's not making a distinction between the Father and the Son, the first and second persons of the Trinity. Now he speaks of the perfect equality and the likeness of the Son to the Father. You'll notice three phrases. Number one, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. You know, God is often viewed metaphorically as light. We see that in Isaiah and 2 Corinthians and the book of Revelation. And here, the Son is that glorious light of God. Jesus is the fullness of God's glory because he shares the same divine nature as the Father. And yet he is distinct from the Father in his person. The Council of Nicaea, which was held hundreds and hundreds of years ago, regarding the relationship of the Son to the Father in reference to the Son's essential deity, said, Jesus is light from light. And it went on to say, he is very God of very God. Not much of a better way to say it than that. It also says that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the full and definitive representation. Thus, the Son is identical in substance to God, being himself fully God in all of his attributes and abilities. The Jesus that we read of in Scripture is exactly like the Father. That's what makes Jesus so offensive to a lot of people. See, it's really hard when God becomes personal. We like to keep him at a distance. Remember that song many years ago, From a Distance, you know, with Bette Midler. And she sang about God like the deist. God's out there. He wound the earth up like a clock, and he threw it in motion, and he backed away from it. That is not the God of sacred scripture. The God of the Bible, the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, is a God who is personally involved in the universe. And he is exact imprint of God's nature, coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with the Father. And see, when God came close in the person and work of Christ, he put his finger on human sin. And that's why so many hated him. You ever ask the question, how in the name of common sense could the one perfect man who went around doing good, who healed bodies, who said words that have never been said before, how in the world could this one single man be crucified on a Roman cross? Because he was God in flesh. And whenever he got around sinners, the natural reaction was to repel him or to embrace him. You see, you embrace that when you see your sin. You run to Jesus, as many people did. But if you're self-righteous, then you're going to think, I don't need this. In fact, I don't like it when somebody's that close and knows my thoughts and knows my heart. That is very uncomfortable. And I refuse to humble myself. That is rejecting Christ. And that's exactly what happened when they hung him on a tree. Because sinners either embraced him all through his ministry or they rejected him outright and said, crucify him without a cause. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Notice, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. After describing the Son's relationship to God the Father, the author informs us of the Son's relationship to all creation. The Son sustains all things by the word of his power. That is, he upholds and sustains everything. And the Son who created the universe, according to Hebrews 1:2, upholds it by his own powerful word. You know, when I was a kid, I used to read Boys Life magazine and some other magazines that were made for young hooligans like myself. And in the back, they had this thing about Charles Atlas. You know, he was always pictured as a strong man on the beach. And there was a little skinny guy, you know, next to him with a girlfriend, and he was getting sand kicked in his face. And Charles Atlas was the one who later they could show had the whole world on his shoulders, you know, holding it up. That is not a picture of Jesus. Jesus is not passively holding up the universe so everything works out. He is intimately involved in the universe. He sustains everything. The so-called Christ hymn by Paul in Colossians 1:1 speaks of Christ's clearly sustaining power. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just as the universe was called into existence with a spoken word, so it is sustained by the utterance of the word of the Son, the Lord Jesus. He sustains all the galaxies of all the universe. Man, that brings peace. Take time to meditate on the superiority of Christ as not only the creator, but the sustainer of the universe and of your very life. You know, if Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature, and if Christ sustains the entire universe by the word of his power, then how much more will he sustain you and all that concerns you as his beloved child, regardless of your situation or circumstances? Say, John, I don't have much to celebrate this Advent season. My job is on the line. It's in jeopardy. My health is bad. I received a bad report. My marriage is falling apart. My children have gone astray. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says Christ upholds and sustains all things. That does not mean that we don't face difficulty in life. We often do. But what it does mean is that in the teeth of the difficulty, Christ sustains his children. You can go to him if your job is on the line. You can go to him and find comfort in him and strength and stability. If you've gotten a bad report from the doctor, if your marriage is falling apart, you can't control the behavior of another. But what you can do is sit quietly before the one who is the sustainer of the entire universe and meditate on his power and his might. If you're struggling to find out who you are, sacred scripture will tell you, and it will expose our hearts so that the Lord Jesus can work inside of them. Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer. And if he created and sustains the universe, again, he can certainly sustain every believer in the body of Christ. He created you, and he sustains you. Depend upon him, for he delights in a life of faith, childlike faith in him. I must move on. Jesus Christ not only is the final revelation of God, he's not only the full manifestation of God Almighty, but Jesus Christ alone secures the salvation of God. Look with me quickly at verse 3b. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The object of divine revelation is God's glory in redeeming a people for himself. That is to say, restoring his elect children to a relationship with him. And the writer soon makes it clear that the Son's role is to provide purification from sins. That's why Jesus came. You know, often we think about that objective, and we go through life and we wonder, am I going to be happy? Am I going to be able to retire? Am I going to live a long life? What's in it for me? You look at the life of the Lord Jesus, the entire goal when he was born until the day of his death was to die. He came to die for sinners like you and me. In summary, God's final word to us is not simply the perfect revelation of his character in Christ, but also his saving work, making it possible for us to enjoy everything promised by God for his people. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection eliminates the notion that we can pay for our own sins. There's only one way to purity, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is talking all the time about racism and sexism and classism. Fights are developing as if people don't share anything in common. Well, that's where Christianity can speak, because what the cross does is it puts all of us on the same level. Red and yellow, black and white. Those with money and those without. Those who are educated and those who are illiterate. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. And he died on the cross and shed his blood so that atonement would be made. Adequate atonement before a holy God once and for all. Listen to the words of Romans 3. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And you'll notice quickly after that it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After his crucifixion, after his resurrection, Christ ascended back to the heavens. And he took his place of supreme authority at the right hand of the Father. The fact that he sat down there indicates the completion of the Son's work of purification. You know, the Old Testament priest never sat down. I would have hated to be an Old Testament priest. They were always moving. In fact, when they went into the temple, the Holy of Holies, they had bells on the edges of their robes so that if they stopped moving, they would realize, the people would, that perhaps God struck that person dead because they made a wrong move or did something that was not sober-minded. No, the priests of the Old Testament never sat down because atonement was never finished. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And after he did, on the cross, he says, "It is finished." No wonder he sat down at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for you and for me, if we believe in him. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, the writer said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I love the words of Paul in Colossians 1. "Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Do you have personal peace today? Peace in your soul. A peace of sense that God is in control of my life, no matter what I'm facing right now. The inference is clear. Have you appropriated the purification of Jesus Christ to yourself? Have you experienced his purification and the forgiveness of sins which he alone offers? Maybe you've never had a true Advent. It's time. It's time. Let me beg you to embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, to call out to him and say, "Lord, save me," and demonstrate that by a change of my life. Let me worship you and follow you and love you forever and demonstrate it as I discover your will for my life while I'm on this earth. May God give us the grace to do that. This is what this supper represents, our communion and our relationship to the Lord and his sacrifice and atonement on our behalf. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you are and all you have done on our behalf. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this magnificent portion of Scripture, so full of meaning, and yet, Lord, so practical and applicable. And I pray that you would sew it to the fabric of our hearts this morning, that we might trust in you, Lord Jesus, alone, that we might have a relationship with you by faith, so that we would go through this life confident and sustained by your grace and peace and mercy. Lord, bless us as we move toward a time of communion with you and with each other. We'll give you all the praise and glory for what you will continue to do in our hearts as we observe the sacrament. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.